Acts chapter number 2 this morning, and we're sidestepping our study we've been in the book of Daniel with baptism this week and the Lord's table tonight, and then next Sunday a revival meeting. So going to be a couple of weeks before we get back to the book of Daniel, and I would encourage you to do this, and I think I wrote this in the bulletin, we're in Daniel chapter number 9 is where we're going to pick up again after the revival meeting. And in Daniel chapter number 9, that has become my favorite chapter in the book of Daniel, especially the prayer of Daniel. If we're going to see revival in our day today, and if we're going to see this nation spared from the sure judgment of God, we're going to have to learn to pray like Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter number 9. And is not repenting of everybody else's sins, repenting of our sin. And Daniel, and I don't want to go there now, but I'm just going to mention Daniel is one of the few characters in the Bible that God never says anything negative about him. We know he was a sinner, but God never points out any of his sin. But it's amazing how much time Daniel spent repenting of his personal sin. And well, we could learn something from that. In Acts chapter number 1 and 2, we've asked you to look at this week, and we discussed some things on Wednesday night about this. But in Daniel chapter number 1, I was encouraged when Gary started in Sunday school, all that Jesus began to do. I like the way the book of Acts starts. The book of Acts picks up where the Gospels leave off. The gospel, the good news, continues after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the work and the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. And the way the Holy Spirit works, and this is how what God outlines in the book of Acts, is through his local churches. And I say plural because churches are individual congregations, and they're assemblies or bodies. And I want to start out by reading a section of Scripture, and I won't go into all the things that I really didn't have time to develop. I love the book of Acts, and I'm grateful that as a new Christian going off to Bible college, every semester we had to do a personal, thorough study of the book of Acts, because that is the foundation of modern Christianity. But I want you to go to Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to read, of course, in Acts number 2, the day of Pentecost had fully come, not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling took place back in the Gospel of John. He talks about that. And this wasn't the beginning of the church, but this is the empowerment of the church. Peter preached that wonderful message in Acts chapter number 2, and some great miracles took place. Some of them folks try to imitate today. Other ones, they just realize you can't imitate them, so they just ignore them. But you hear some crazy teachings from the book of Acts. But at the end of Peter's message, that's what I want to focus on today, and especially something that he stated in Acts chapter number 2. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God as we read from verse number 36 and down to the end of chapter number 2 in the book of Acts. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. As Peter finishes his message, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. We'd say today they were convicted. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this wicked, this perverse generation. And they that gladly, this is what I want to focus on today, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord and in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we're going to stop there, and there's a lot of things that were mentioned there that the rest of the book of Acts describes and defines and goes into more detail. But we're not going to go into all the details there. I'm just going to focus on a couple of things today as we talk about the church and her ordinances. And this is actually today just a very brief study of the doctrine of ecclesiology. Oh, wait a minute. I hear something. What do I hear? I hear you saying in your brain, doctrine, ecclesiology, boring. Oh, don't say that, okay? And that's what some people think as soon as they hear that. Ecclesiology is a doctrine, the study of what a church is and the importance of a church. And I want to say this before we pray. Not all churches are the same. I'm amazed how everything, well, one church is the same as another. No, that is not true at all. And no church can get anyone to heaven. The main church in our community teaches that the only way to heaven is through their church. That's what they say. That's their official doctrine. No church could get you to heaven. If you're trusting a church to get to heaven, you're in bad shape. One other thing before I pray. Truth is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Jesus said, thy word is truth. God's word is truth. Those are the only two sources of truth. The only thing we know about Jesus is what the Bible says. And we don't go by all the others. Somebody asked me this week, what about this group over here? They're saying they found another book of the Bible that should... No, God's book is complete. We've got it all. There's all kinds of things floating out there, and there's all kinds of so-called Jesus out there. There's only one true Jesus, and that's the one that's described in the Bible. Father, we pray that you would bless your word. Lord, speak to us now through the word of God. Thank you for those that are following you in baptism and trusted you as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless their lives as they take this big step. And those of us that are here today walking with you, I pray that you would encourage us from the word of God. And those that need to take that step, I pray that you would encourage them to follow in that step of obedience to you. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And I'll say this, that most people have some kind of an idea, whether it's right or wrong, or experience with a church or baptism. Well, it says, well, I've been baptized before or whatever you think of baptism. But I found this to be true, and I was in this category for the first 19 years of my life till I met the Lord as my Savior, and then really some years after that before I started digging into the Scripture. Very few people are familiar with what the Bible teaches and about the church or about baptism. Now, let me say this before we even get to what's in your bulletin there to fill in the blanks. First of all, I want to give you what is a church? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'll just say the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which I won't take time to focus on that right now for the sake of time. But it means an ek, it's called out, and a ecclesia is an assembly. It's a called out assembly. A gathering together of people is what the word means in a literal sense. It's not a group of protesters gathering at the corner. They're called out. They're gathered together. It's not a flash mob. I'm not sure what that is. Folks hear that in the news all the time. People sending out, and all of a sudden there's this mob of, you know, especially young people showing up and causing all kinds of havoc. That's a group gathered together. It's not a political group gathered together, but they are gathered. A church is, and then when we're talking about a biblical church, we're talking about folks that have gathered together for a specific purpose. And our purpose is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are His people. He is the head. He is the groom. We are His bride. He is the superstructure, the Bible says. The Bible, by the way, is our foundation. And the Holy Spirit is our instructor, our teacher. I call Him the administrator of God's grace. And then it is a church is one. They have one body of doctrine, one teaching that they all agree on. It's not, well, this, in fact, Paul talks about that in the book of Corinthians. Some come and they say, well, we've got our doctrine over here, but this group over here has their own doctrine. No, as a church, we all have the same doctrine. And a doctrine is something that few people dare dig in today, but I have no problem with studying doctrine. I'm not going to focus on that right now, but we do, as a church, we have one body of doctrine as defined by Scripture and mutually agreed on. And there is a unity in operation. There's an organized structure of a church. It's not just people just willy-nilly, I love using that word, they're just not willy-nilly gathered together and say, hey, let's have a Bible study over here. Hey, you believe in this, but we believe in that, and whatever, we don't care, we're just gathered together. No, there's a structure to a New Testament church. In fact, God gives two offices biblically to a church. Now, office, I mean positions in that church, and the two that are defined in the Bible are the pastor, he's sometimes called the elder, I don't really care for that one because I'm not that old, or the bishop, that sounds like a guy who wears a cone head and wears a white robe or something, or on a chessboard or something, but those are terms used for a pastor. And the other office position is a deacon. And there's very specific guidelines and qualifications for both of those offices. Now, a church may agree to have other types of positions. They may have Sunday school teachers. They may have bus workers. They may have junior church workers. They may have folks that are in charge of the music program, a different thing. But the two specific biblical offices are a pastor deacon. Now, the church also, according to God's structure, has what we call ordinances. Now, I put in your Bible, or in your bulletin, they're not sacraments, they are ordinances. What is the difference between a sacrament? I know sometimes they're used interchangeably, but they really are opposite things. We believe in the Bible, we see some ordinances, but we don't see any sacraments. Well, what is a sacrament, first of all? A sacrament is defined as a work we do in order to gain favor or merit with God. In order to be saved or to keep us saved, we observe these sacraments. Now, the Bible says salvation is a free gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. The church here in town, and some of us grew up in the traditional Protestant churches. A Protestant church and a Catholic church, they have sacraments that they, a part of their, they have to do these sacraments in order to become a child of God. The church that I grew up in, they had baptism, and confirmation and communion. You had to do those things to make sure that you have a seat ready in heaven. Some will add baptism, confirmation, communion, or Eucharist, or the Mass. And matrimony, and penance, and orders of extreme unction, sometimes called the last rites, the anointing of people, and you have to do those things in order to get saved, in order to get to heaven, or in order to keep that salvation, that you have. That is a sacrament. But an ordinance, is something that's, and by the way, there are no sacraments in the Bible. They're all man-made. None of them are in the Bible. But an ordinance is something Christ commanded us to do in, the word there is remembrance of what He has done for us. It's something we do in remembrance of what He has done for us. Now, we're talking this morning specifically about the ordinance of baptism. Tonight we're going to talk about and we're going to observe the Lord's table, the other ordinance given to a local church. Baptism, it's important for us to understand this, comes from, again, the word baptizo in the New Testament. When you see the word baptism, When you see the word church in the Bible, it's ecclesia, which means assembly, a called out assembly. Baptizo or baptism, the word itself means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. To sink as a vessel when a ship goes underwater, when it's down, when it's sunk. The Titanic was baptized in the Atlantic Ocean. To sink, to put completely underwater, to overwhelm, to bathe. That's sometimes used in reference to bathe. Now, I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2. There's some key words I want to focus on this morning. And again, I know I covered a lot right there that I'm trying to just fill in some things. And again, there's a lot more that could be said in everything I just said now. But I want to focus on Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41 and 42. And I left some blanks as the verses are written out in your bulletin because that's what I want to focus on primarily this morning. It says, then they that, what? Gladly received his word were, what? Baptized. And the same day there were what? Added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, in order to be recognized as a proper biblical assembly or body of believers, in verse number 47, it mentioned that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There are certain guidelines for the church itself, for each member of that assembly. And I want you to see them in these two verses here in Acts 2, verse 41 and 42. There's four principles that I want to focus on, and only the first one will get you to heaven. I want to emphasize that. Only the first one is what gets you to heaven. The rest of them are things that you do in obedience to the Lord, and they define really what baptism and the Lord's table is all about. And the first one, it says, when they that gladly received him. In other words, they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's an interesting thought, and I'll just mention this and leave it there. They gladly received him. I always ask the question, what happened to the thousands of people in Jesus' earthly ministry that got saved but were never baptized? There could have been a lot of them in the group. In other words, they maybe were already saved, some of them. Either way, they gladly received him. They willingly said, whether they're lost or not, they got saved. If they were saved, they said, okay, Peter, we'll do what you say. We'll submit to you, as Peter was now exercising the office of a pastor in that church that Jesus had started. But they received, in other words, they were saved, they experienced the new birth, they were chosen by God because they chose God. Many folks were saved. Then the next thing, it says that they were baptized. Again, some in that group possibly had already been baptized. In fact, in the book of Acts, you'll find some folks that were baptized already and they got rebaptized because they realized their first baptism wasn't the right type of baptism. There may have been some in that group already that got baptized for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. Maybe they got baptized and really didn't understand what salvation was all about. But it says, secondly, that they were baptized. And then thirdly, it says they were added or willingly agreeing to join with and submit to the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament doctrine or teaching. And they were united together. Now, there's much said in the verses following that about their unity. And really, we will go back to these things when we talk about the Lord's table this evening. And then the fourth thing, it says that they continued in the fellowship and faithfully supporting their church. They attended church. They were involved in church. They were serving. They were supporting. They were giving and growing together. This is where, of course, the Lord's table comes in. Now, again, I want to emphasize this. The only one of those four things that assures you a place in heaven is salvation. You can get to heaven without doing the other things, but you'd be better off to do those things. There's one thing about being married and being happily married. You understand what I'm saying there? Some folks are married, but they ain't happily married. Some folks are a member of a family. You have mom and dad, but you're not in a good relationship with mom and dad. And there's a big difference there, right? God talks about and only salvation is necessary for heaven, but the rest are acts of obedience to our Lord that are vitally important in having a thriving and growing relationship with Jesus, who is the head of the body and the bride of his groom, the church. And it says that they gladly receive. The Bible talks about salvation oftentimes and receiving. In John chapter number 1, it says, "They that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name." There's salvation, receiving Christ as your Savior. Now, baptism in Scripture, let me give you this before we go on here in the outline that I have in your paper there. Baptism in the Scripture, and is very clearly to see in Acts chapter number 2 and throughout the rest of the book of Acts and through all of the New Testament epistles, baptism, first of all, always takes place after salvation, never before. In other words, you know that you're saved, then you follow the Lord in baptism. Never in the Bible are any babies ever getting baptized. No one's getting baptized and then getting saved. If they do, they need to get baptized the proper way. And then it is the first step. We call it sometimes the first step of obedience. We do it in the identifying with Christ and obedience to his command. And then, of course, baptism is to be done under the proper authority, which is a local church. Someone might say, well, you know, I led somebody to the Lord in my backyard and I got a pool in my backyard. We just baptized them while they were there. That's not the proper authority. I'm going to show you an example, a great example in the Bible here in just a minute. And then it has to be done by the proper mode. And that is, it is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. When someone dies, we don't just sprinkle water or dirt on top of their head, right? We put them underground. Jesus was put in a tomb and he came up out of the grave. And that's what baptism is a picture of. Now, I want to give you one clear illustration in the book of Acts in chapter number 8. If you turn to Acts chapter number 8, and we will go over this quickly. We'll be done to get into baptism this morning. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter number 6, but a man named Philip. There's a few different Philips in the Bible, but this particular Philip, sometimes he's called Philip the Evangelist. And Philip was one in Acts chapter number 6, one of the seven that was chosen by the apostles to help in the distribution, the care for the folks in the church in Jerusalem. He was anointed. Some say they were deacons. The Bible doesn't specifically call them deacons, but we use that sometimes in defining what a deacon is. But Philip was one of those seven men that were chosen by God. Now in Acts chapter number 8, specifically in verse number 4 through 8, and again I'm not going to read all of the verses, I'm just going to focus on one particular part of the event as recorded in Acts number 8, but you'll find that Philip is now pastoring a church in Samaria. In Acts chapter number 8. We would call him the pastor. And by the way, there are three great influential churches in the book of Acts. One, of course, is the church of Jerusalem, and then later the church of Samaria. And they're significant, by the way, as well as key churches. And then the church of Antioch, where the disciples were first called Christians and where the first missionaries were sent out of. And, of course, Samaritans were the half-breeds, and God dealt with the Israelite or the Jews, Jewish believers, and we'll get into all that. But Philip was now pastoring the church there in Samaria and a lot of events surrounding that. And he was called, he was controlled completely by the Holy Spirit. Not only were they filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, but all through the book of Acts, when God's doing something, he is in control. It's not Peter doing something, it's not Philip doing something, it's not Paul doing it, it's the Holy Spirit working through them. And he was sent to, the Holy Spirit said, hey, and I like this when the Holy Spirit does this to me as a pastor, says, hey, preacher, I want you to go out in the desert somewhere. Yes, sir, I'm gone. We'll see you later, folks. He says, I want you to go out into the desert, into the wilderness. And specifically because God had somebody that Philip was going to meet out in that desert. He was called an Ethiopian, specifically an Ethiopian eunuch under the Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, that was traveling by chariot. And he, in that chapter, in verse 27 through verse number 35, he begins a conversation with this Ethiopian eunuch. And he, first of all, sees him, and he's reading. Notice that Philip knows this man's reading the scripture. So he comes by and says, "What are you reading?" It was Isaiah 53 is where he was reading. And Philip, out of those verses, began to preach Jesus unto him. Now, I want you to look at just a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to point out a couple of things, and we'll be done this morning, all right? In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 36, and as they went their way, they came to a certain water. Now, it was a pool, a pond, a river, whatever. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can I be baptized right now?" And notice verse number 37. I hope this is in your Bible. "For thou," and Philip said, "if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And now I want you to see something here, and I've got four things written down in your outline, in your bulletin there. With salvation and concerning salvation and the baptism of the Ethiopian. A lot of times I've read this years ago and I didn't realize the significance of the first one. And the first one is this, that Philip had proper authority. Philip was anointed by the apostles back in Acts chapter number 6. He was obviously pastoring a church here in Samaria. Later he's going to go to another church in Caesarea. We're told them out in verse number 40. And by the way, don't let the Holy Spirit spook you out. We call him the Holy Ghost. It's the same word as the Spirit. That ought not to be spooky to us. And sometimes we think, well, Peter or Philip was here preaching to this man, and all of a sudden the Spirit catched him away or swept him away. And we think it's not like, "Hey, beam me up, Scotty." You know, it's not. He wasn't transposed. In other words, we say the Holy Spirit guided his footsteps, and he ended up going to Caesarea, where he again pastored another church. He had the authority under his church that he was pastoring to baptize people. That authority is important. Because the authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you just can't, I hear people say, "Well, you know, I was at school, I was at this, and they baptized me, and you know, my mama led me to the Lord, and so my daddy dunked me underwater," or whatever. That doesn't constitute baptism, because it wasn't under the authority of a congregation, a church. And then secondly, the Ethiopian had to desire to be baptized. He had that desire to be. "What doth hinder me to be? Can I be baptized here?" In other words, he wanted to be obedient, no doubt, in sharing the gospel. It included the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And Peter probably, or Philip probably, talked about the day of Pentecost and what he was experiencing and people that he's worked with, and the importance of following the Lord after salvation or baptism. And the Ethiopian said, "Oh, there's water. Can I get baptized? Can I take that next step right now?" And then I emphasize this: baptism follows a sure salvation testimony. Baptism always follows salvation. And before Philip would baptize him, he said, "I want to make sure you understand what salvation is. I want to make sure that you understand that baptism has nothing to do with saving you. It has nothing to do with keeping you saved. It has nothing to do with getting you saved. Salvation is simply an act of obedience to the Lord. I want to make sure that, first of all, you understand what salvation is." That's why in verse number 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," you called upon Jesus to be your Savior, you turned from yourself and from your sin, and you turned to Jesus Christ, you trusted Him for salvation, not a religion, not a work, not your goodness or whatever, but you trusted Christ. If you've trusted Christ with all your heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've agreed with God that you're a sinner, you're lost, condemned, and Christ died for you, and you called, and He rose from the dead, and He promises eternal life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You've called upon Him. I want to make sure you understand that, Philip told him. And he said, yes, sir. In verse number 37, he says, I believe. I have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ. Now, this Ethiopian evidently had some understanding of Old Testament teaching. He was in Jerusalem probably to celebrate a feast and on his way back home. So he understood a lot of things about the Bible. And of course, Philip was telling him that Jesus was a fulfillment. He was the Messiah that the Old Testament prophet was looking at, specifically the prophet Isaiah, who he was reading. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. I've trusted Him as my Savior. And then notice this in verse number 31. And he, Philip, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Philip and the eunuch. And he, Philip, baptized him. Notice they both went down into the water. In other words, there was no, well, let me just get a cup of water and splash it in your face. Sprinkle your toes in there or whatever. No, we went down into the water because it is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism always follows salvation. It's got to be done by the, according to the Scripture. Now, some of us were baptized as babies. Some folks were baptized and then they realized when they were baptized they really weren't saved, or they were baptized in a church that didn't teach biblical doctrine. And a lot of folks don't realize that different churches, they have names on them because those names are specific, important. It's just like, here's a game that I mentioned sometimes when I think this happened when we were married. It was so long ago when we were married. I can't remember if it happened. It was a popular thing back then when folks were newlyweds, when they would come to their home, somebody would sneak into their house ahead of them and go into the cabinet or the pantry and take all the labels off the cans. You go to make a bowl of soup and you open the can, find out it's dog food. That ain't going to work too good. You know, well, maybe we'll try this can. That's peaches. That ain't going to make soup. What I'm saying is labels are important. When somebody says, well, I belong to such and such, all churches are the same thing. No, they're not the same thing. And some churches, you can tell just by their name, they don't believe that you're saved completely by grace. They believe that salvation is part your work and part God's work. Or baptism is something that you have to do in order to be saved. Or that you can lose your salvation and you need to be re-saved again. But I kind of wish that was true because I enjoyed getting saved so much the first time. I'd like to get saved again because it was so wonderful the first time. But the truth is, you're saved once, you're saved for all eternity. And you can never lose that. But different churches teach different things. So sometimes when folks say, well, I was baptized by a church that doesn't, I don't know what they taught, I don't know what they believed. And it is important that they teach and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching, the teaching today we would say of the New Testament. So baptism has to be the proper authority. It has to be desired by the one who, I can't make anyone get baptized. I can't make anyone get saved. That has to be your decision. And baptism always follows salvation. Before I baptize anybody, I may make sure that they're saved. There are folks that in the past that I try to avoid this, but there was one time, I think there were two kids that wanted to get baptized, and we got all the way in the water, and I didn't get to talk to them ahead of time. Now, the folks getting baptized today, I've talked to them ahead of time. I said, do you know for sure you're saved? And they looked at me like, what's that? And they were already in the water. They were ready. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you because you don't have that sure testimony. And I want to make sure that you're saved, that you know what salvation is, and baptism always follows salvation, and it always includes deep water, going down into the water. Those that are getting baptized today, let's stand if you will, and those that are